Second message this morning. I appreciate Brother Durant Barr. He pastors the Fairview Baptist Church here in the county. I appreciate their support of camp meeting and felt like he ought to preach this morning. I appreciate this young man, his desire to want to learn and draw close to the Lord. I want you to hear him gladly. I just appreciate God's goodness. Amen. Boy, he's touched my heart this morning. Come on around, preach. God.
You take your copy of God's Word. Watch to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews this morning. The 9th chapter in the book of Hebrews this morning. It's the necessity of blood. That's what I'd like to consider this morning, the necessity of blood. The story of my redemption is a story that is written with the blood of Jesus Christ as its ink. If you're here today and you were saved by grace, the story of your redemption. The story of your redemption is a story that's written with the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few moments, I just want to reflect on that blood. And obviously want to consider the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll draw your attention to verse number 6 of Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 6. You hear the words of our God this morning. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Bible says in verse number 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect. That's pertaining to the conscience. The conscience is a very big word. We'll notice it also in verse number 14. The Bible says in verse number 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time Reformation, but Christ. But Christ being come, and high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption, praise God, for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling, the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that's of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your, there's that word again, your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Just a few moments, I'd like to just consider the necessity of blood. There's no denying it. No getting around the fact this morning that my Bible and your Bible is a bloody book. It is a bloody book. The blood of animals and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is splashed on almost every page of our scriptures. From the beginning to the end, the word blood is not just something that is of a metaphor. The word blood is a reality. It is truly a necessity. Friends, if you think about it, within the first few chapters of Genesis, we see there is a blood sacrifice that is applied. God took the skin of an animal and he covered his new and his fallen creation, the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Soon after that, Abel's offering was received and Cain's offering was rejected. And it seems because there was blood in the sacrifice of Abel. You think about this, immediately after walking out of the ark, Noah is commanded to offer a sacrifice, but he's also commanded to not eat of the animals that still has the blood in it. Why is that? Because it's in the blood, that's where life is found. Also in the delivering of the Hebrew slaves from the slavery of Egypt, they were told to take a spotless lamb and take the blood of that spotless lamb and to apply it to the door facings of their homes. Can you imagine how absurd? Can you imagine how ridiculous that would have seemed to those civilized Egyptians in that day? But praise God, it was that blood. It was that blood that was applied to their homes, that spared their children, spared their home. It was passed over. And also consider with me, just a few moments, a few years later after that, God instituted this series of laws that was set up, this sacrifice system that was carried out by the means of the blood. The blood of bulls, the blood of goats, the blood of calves, the blood of sheep, the blood of doves and of other animals. From that day forward, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, God's followers walked in the blood. The blood was everywhere. The blood was everywhere. And it was normal for them. Yet for you and me today, when you start reading through your Bibles, if it's the first time you've ever read through your Bible, you start in the book of Genesis and sometime about midway through the book of Leviticus, that's where you get stuck. Many times you come to the book of Leviticus and it seems so strange to us. It seems so foreign to us. It doesn't really make much sense. Why is there so much blood? I mean, in our culture today, unless you grew up on a farm or you love hunting or some reason you work in a meat processing plant, most of us don't know what it means to be deep into the blood, especially the blood of animals like this. Most of us go to the back wall of a grocery store and we pick up our meat there. And most of that meat that we pick up there has already been drained of its blood and it's perfectly wrapped. We bring that stuff home, we put it in a frying pan or put it on a grill, and we hardly even touch the blood. Bless her dear heart, my little girl, when she sees a little boo-boo, any amount of blood, mom and daddy's got to go get that princess band-aid and put it on it automatically. Why is it? Blood to us, it's something that's not natural. It's something that we don't like to even consider. Even today, when people think about the blood, for some, it's offensive. For some, it's disgusting. For some, it's not relevant. The reason being is it don't fit this kind of cute, this kind of moral, feel-good stories, have your best life now, that scriptures, for some reason, you think all about you. It just doesn't fit making me feel better, pick me up. But friends, because we have the New Testament, we see the great purpose of all of that blood in the Old Testament. Friends, we've got a context. We've got a context where we can understand who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Therefore, the blood is essential. It is necessary for all of us. I draw your attention to back verses 6 through 10. When you consider the necessity of the blood of Christ, You must also consider the fact that we as sinners have got a great problem. Amen. We've got a great problem. As I think you can see very clearly in verse 6 and 7 that your sin separates you from God. And there's nothing that you can do yourself about that very fact. You think about all that blood that was shed in the Old Testament. Yes, it did work. But there was some major deficiencies within it. One of the deficiencies is the fact that that blood only covered the sins that had been committed in the past. I mean, you look in verse number 7, the sins that the high priest would go to atone for once a year. That priest would offer the blood of an animal that would cover your sins, but only for the previous year. Notice verse 7 again, it says, but unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now, these folks would have been thankful. Obviously, they would have been thankful. But the reality is, they're going to have to live another day. They're going to have to get up tomorrow. They're going to have to live the next month. And guess what they're going to do again and again and again? They're going to continue to sin. And that sin, just like the previous year, is going to accumulate. And it's going to stand on your throat against you. It's like that when you were a teenage boy or a teenage girl and you got your first vehicle. On that Saturday, man, you'd scrub that thing, you'd wash it just pure and clean. The reason you did that's to show it off to your buddies come Monday morning. But typically what would happen, there'd be a thunderstorm come Sunday afternoon. Yeah. What would happen? That thing would be just as dirty, if not more so than before you even washed it clean. Or if you're a parent, you can relate to this. You spend time cleaning your child's room. How's that child's room going to look the very next day after you've cleaned it? Just as bad, if not worse, than it did before. And we are dealing with this even right now. We put our child in the bath, and right when we get her out of the bath, there's peanut butter that gets in her hair, there's lemonade she spills on her shirt, and it's just like this thought goes through your mind, what's the purpose? Why do we do these very things? It almost seems as pointless. And you know that thought had to be going through their mind. All of these sins, yes, I'm thankful that they've been covered in the past, but I'm going to sin again. So there was a deficiency of just covering the sins of the past, but also if you look in verse number 7, there was a deficiency of only covering the sins partially. It says, which he offered for himself, verse 7, and for the heirs of the people. That little phrase right there, the heirs of the people, it comes from a Greek word that means sin only committed through ignorance. Sin only committed through thoughtlessness. The main point is when the priest in the Old Testament would offer a blood sacrifice for the people. Yes, it only covered the past previous year, but it only also covered the unintentional sins. All of the intentional sins that those had committed, it's not going to be completely covered by this blood. Thus, if I was to come to you today and I'd say, I got some good news. I got some good news. There is a sacrifice that's going to cover your sin. You may say, well, praise God for that. You're telling me there's a sacrifice that's going to cover all of my sin. Well, no. Not all of your sins, just the sins you committed this last year. You may say, well, that's good. That's good. I'll take that. 2020 was tough for all of us. I'm thankful that it will cover the sins of this past year because there's some things that I'd done that I knew I shouldn't have done at that time, but I did them anyway. I was that tempted. Well, it's not going to cover those either. It's not going to cover those either because you did so knowingly. Friends, if you consider how our sins, how many sins that we committed yesterday, last week, last year, how many of those sins was done in ignorance? How many of those sins were unintentional sins that we didn't know that it was a sin? Some of them? Half of them? really we don't know. But ultimately, how many of our sins we committed yesterday, last week, last month, we did so with full intention. We had temptation to our minds and we had temptation to our hearts and we just felt guilty to that temptation. You know why? Because there's a temporary pleasure that we want to please in ourselves. In ourselves. And you would think, back hearing that the fact that this animal's blood would only cover the unintentional sin, can you imagine how helpless you'd feel? Imagine how helpless this would feel. Thus we understand there is a necessity of blood, but it's the right kind of blood. So I draw your attention to verse 11 and 12. We see the great problem of sinners, but praise God for this great sacrifice of our Savior. In verse 11 it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of the good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." There's your good news. Amen. Right there is your good news. Jesus Christ appeared. And we're not talking about whenever we say he's appeared, we're not talking about the celebration of Christmas as a babe in Bethlehem. No, friends. What you see right here is Jesus Christ's appearance in the front of the presence of his Father. Jesus Christ shedding his precious blood. He's overcoming death, hell, and the grave. He is victorious. He is a conqueror. You say, how do you know that? Well, you look in verse number 11. He appears as the great high priest. He's coming to do something that the Old Testament priest could not do. He's coming to offer a blood sacrifice that could forgive all sins. And praise God for this, it does so forever. It does so forever. You see, the work of that high priest, he would have to kill the animals and collect the blood, but his work was not done after that. He had to take that blood to the Holy of Holies, and he had to sprinkle that blood on the altar for acceptance of God, that it would be an acceptable sacrifice. Yet we see Jesus Christ do the same thing, but even in a greater and more perfect tent. What type of tent is this? It's a tent that's not made with hands. It's not created here on this earth. He appears in the very presence of God. He appears in the very presence of his Father with his own precious blood. And he lets us to see how much greater this is through two contrasts right here. He says that he entered not as the high priest who would continually do this over and over and over. He did it once. He did it once for all. And unlike the priest that would have to go in just hoping that they make it back out, that those bells would still be ringing, somebody wouldn't pull that rope and have to pull them back out, that they wouldn't be dead in there because it's a bad sacrifice, there's a bad blood in there. Jesus went confidently. Jesus went confidently because he didn't go with the blood of bulls. He didn't go with the blood of calves. He went with his own blood. He went with his own blood. It was perfectly accepted, what no other blood sacrifice could do. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Our Savior didn't need a bowl. He didn't need a bowl where you just pour the blood into it. Why? He had his own body. He had his own body that was, he was taking that blood before our Heavenly Father. Also, I thought about this in studying. You know, those priests, ultimately, it would be the responsibility of the people to bring these goats and these lambs, these bulls before the priest to slit their throats and to drain that blood out. But I highly doubt that there would be any bull, any lamb, any sheep that would voluntarily come to that priest and say, "Slit my throat. Drain my blood." You may say, "Well, preacher, those animals don't know exactly what was going on. They don't know exactly what's going on." But I do know this. I've been around enough dogs. They can sense when something's not right. Amen. I've had to take my dog to the vet before. I've had my dog see me leave to go on vacation. It almost looks depressed. He can sense that there's something not right. I highly doubt any of those animals that's getting ready to have their life ended right there, coming voluntarily, saying, "Priest, slit my throat, drain my blood, use me, take me." Oh, but praise his dear name. What did my sacrifice, what did my Savior do? Voluntarily went to a cross. It wasn't because people put him there. He voluntarily gave of his blood, voluntarily gave of himself. It's a perfect blood. It's a sacrificial blood. But if you notice in verse number 13 and 14, we get great gain from this blood. In verse number 13, the necessity of this blood, it says in verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean sanctify to the purifieth of the," very important word right there, "the flesh." It's the flesh that blood of those animals could cleanse. But the Bible says in verse 14, "How much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your," that doesn't say flesh right there, by the way, says your conscience, "from dead works to serve the living God." The author of Hebrews right here, whether it is Paul, whoever the author of Hebrews is right here, he's not writing to us to explain the failure of the blood of the animals, the bulls and the goats of the Old Testament. The blood of those animals did what it was supposed to do. It did really all that it could do. It did what God intended it for it to do. But most importantly, it pointed us to the necessity of a real blood, a true blood, Jesus' blood. You see, the sacrifices ultimately of those animals, it did cleanse man. It did so for a short time in certain sense. As that verse right there in verse 13 tells us, it did so most of the flesh, externally. But when you look in verse 9 and verse number 14, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us and even makes our conscience. Amen. Makes our conscience free. Friends, I want you to understand this. A lost man has a conscience. Saved man has a conscience. You know, our conscience ultimately leads us to understand some things. Sometimes we don't listen to it. But the difference in a lost man's conscience and a saved man's conscience is a saved man's got the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost that brings conviction to you. It's the Holy Spirit that allows you to see some things that you should not be involved in and see some things that you should be involved in. It's the Holy Spirit speaks into that conscience. But the only way for that conscience to be cleansed is not the blood of an animal. It's the blood of Jesus. Amen. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with this morning. Back in 2018, the Lord blessed me with an opportunity to travel to the Holy Land. Some of you have been there, I know, and you can attest when you get there, you try to see all that you can in just this short amount of time, and it's sometimes just overwhelming. We all take the similar loops, if you will, the Caesarea, Jezreel Valley. You stop at the Sea of Galilee, see many of places there. You come down to the Dead Sea, and then you go to Jerusalem for a couple days. It's a great journey, and I believe wholeheartedly of what that old saying, that old adage is, that if you get the privilege, if you get the opportunity to go to the Holy Land, you see the Scriptures a little bit clearer. Amen. The Lord allows you to see the Scriptures just a little bit differently because you're seeing locations. Yet while I believe that to be true, I may be wired just a little bit differently to the greatest things that are etched into my mind, probably to the day that I die, about the Holy Land, is not something that I actually did see. Amen. It's something that I did not see. You see, there was two particular locations that we traveled to, two particular valleys, Kidron Valley and the Valley Megiddo. And there was one item that my Bible tells me would have been present in the past. And also tells me will be present in the future, especially the Valley Megiddo. You see, when we got off that bus on the top of the Mount of Olives, we began to walk our ascension down the Mount of Olives toward the northeastern side of the Kidron Valley. Seeing that eastern gate in the distance, walking by the Garden of Gethsemane where our Lord would have been praying. Based upon John 18, and we were doing that same trip that Jesus was doing. When we crossed over that Kidron Valley, over that brook, that Gihon Spring, if you will, there was something that was not there. Something that would have been there the last time that my Lord would have crossed over it. You know anything about the Passover, you know about all of those lambs and all that blood would have been sacrificed. And you also realize that that blood from a temple would have been draining down the Kidron Valley into that brook. When my Lord was betrayed in that garden, and he was taken to that city. Chapter 18 and verse number 1, the Gospel of John tells us he crossed over that brook. And you know what would have been under his feet? There'd have been blood under his feet. Lamb's blood. Bull's blood. Sacrificial blood right there. But as my Lord is crossing over there, that blood was not going to be needed anymore. Because my Lord was going to sacrifice his precious blood. It was his blood. It was his blood. That's what we need. His blood is necessary for every soul. That's the message, preacher.